And for anyone that will be listening online, we are beginning a new book in Amos chapter 1. And hopefully we're going to be able to cover the first three verses. We won't be looking at every verse, and you will need your Bible for much of the hour. The reason we're in the book of Amos right now is we began in January 2023 with the book of Genesis. We're working our way through the scriptures. I hope it hasn't been a labor or heavy as we've looked at the scriptures, but we've looked at the book of Kings. We're picking up today with Amos, and the reason we're going to the prophets right now is because they were ministering during the times of the kings towards the end before Samaria, Israel to the north was destroyed, and 100 years later, Judah to the south was destroyed. And so this is kind of coinciding, though not running parallel, to our devotionals that we are writing. In fact, right now we're in the book of Isaiah for the daily devotionals. But if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 1, and I wanted to introduce to you the book of Amos. I've already mentioned him. Let me give you a little bit of the background about Amos. So the title of the message, "Can Two Walk Together Except They Be Agreed?" And it's taken from Amos's defense of him being a prophet to Israel. Now, regarding Amos, let me see if I can get this going here. Been out of the saddle. Here we go. The book of Amos is located among the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, I don't believe that Amos is mentioned outside of this book, the small book of 9 chapters that bears his name. He ministered during the time that Isaiah was preaching to Judah. Amos was preaching to Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. Now, who was the prophet Amos? Well, let's read what the Bible says. You have your Bible and it's on the PowerPoint as well. Now, we read these words, Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of Amos, who was the among the herdmen or the shepherd of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was a village about 6 miles south of Bethlehem, which would have meant it was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. So, remembering these two things, now going back and trying to bring back some of the things we've studied. After Solomon, the king, died, his son Rehoboam became the king of Israel. But Rehoboam was a young man. And you might remember that he rejected the counsel of his father's elders, his father's counsels. And so he became hot-minded, heavy-handed with Israel. As a result of that, the 10 tribes north of Jerusalem ended up rebelling and became an independent nation, became Israel by itself. And then there was Judah that was left behind, along with a small tribe that was called Benjamin. So I want to put in your thoughts today two nations. A nation of Israel made up of 10 tribes. A nation of Judah that was made up of only 2 tribes. The nation of Israel not only rebelled against the king, Rehoboam, but the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, rejected God, the God of Israel. They rejected his covenant. And Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel, had fashioned 2 calves of gold. He placed 1 calf of gold in the north, and the other calf of gold he placed at a place called Bethel, which is well known in the scriptures. And so the northern 10 tribes became a nation of idolaters. They were worshiping golden calves, had rejected the God of Israel. They had rejected the commandments. They had turned their back on God. So, going back to this verse here, Amos 1 and verse 1. We meet a man named Amos. He has a word or a message from the Lord. God calls him being a shepherd living in Judah and says to him, leave Judah, leave being a shepherd and go to Israel. And so as we look at Amos, he is an outsider. He is an outsider politically. He is an outsider spiritually. He is an outsider when it comes to his employment, for he was a shepherd. But now he is given the unique role and calling of being a prophet of the Lord. Now let me keep reading then. Now the timeline here. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So the words, the message of the Lord has been given to a herdman or a shepherd. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now when you read verse 1, you would ask the question, what earthquake, right? So the Bible gives us details that help us drive down a timeline. And so this Jeroboam here is not the first Jeroboam. He's the second Jeroboam. And now this is where your eyes cross, right? And I hope that you don't let them roll back in your head and then start snoring. So there's a rule at Hillsdale. If you go to sleep, that's all right. But if you snore, that is unacceptable, okay? That is totally unacceptable. All right. So I've introduced to you Amos, given a message of the Lord, called to be a preacher to Israel to the north, which is a nation of idolaters. Now, let me keep going. He lived in the 8th century. He was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. So while Isaiah is preaching to Judah, Amos is called to be the preacher to Israel to the north. A second thing about him, he was a shepherd. So he wasn't trained in the school of the prophets. He doesn't have a priestly background. He's not in the who's who of the Israel or Judah. He's the who's he. Who is this man? And you will find later as we read today, he will not be well received. Now I wanted to take you back to Amos 7 because you read that this morning. Now then we read, then answered Amos the prophet and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. Now, who was Amaziah? He was a priest of idolatry. He was one of the priests serving the golden calf. So, Amos is in a idolatrous nation. He decided to go to Bethel. Now, Bethel was where the king of Israel, an idolater himself, it was where he went to worship. So he went to Washington, D.C. That's my point, okay? So follow it with me then. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. So this is Amos's testimony. I was no prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son. I was a shepherd. I was a herdman. And a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's his resume. And then you come to verse 15. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, the sheep. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And so, you know, let's say looking past Pastor Smith one day, and Hillsdale's men all sit down and they said, okay, who are we going to call to be the next pastor? And somebody says, I know, why don't we call a shepherd from Tekoa to be the pastor, right? And all the people would say, no way, he's not qualified. Well, that was Israel's attitude about Amos. Who is this man? He's a shepherd. What does a shepherd know, for crying out loud? Now, let's keep going. Now, Amos's ministry was a prophetic one, and it begins really with 8 messages. We're going to begin with 6 in the beginning of this message. And so he has 6 messages that he's to preach to 6 Gentile nations. Now, there is a principle that I want to give you this morning, and I'm going to give it to you in a moment. Now let's read verse 2. We read that earlier. And he said, the Lord will, this is the word from the Lord, the Lord will roar from Zion. Now we think of the roar of maybe an engine, but this is really the roar of a lion. I like to sometimes look at nature and look at lions on the hunt and lions on the prowl. My wife could tell you, I sit there sometimes looking at it, and I'm fascinated. I don't want to ever meet one, but they are very fascinating. In fact, if you live anywhere over, or you bike on the bike path over here off of Ehrlich Road near the mall, there used to be a lion's reserve in there, and you could hear the lions roaring in there. Sean, you've told me before, you've heard it. So you don't want to go over the wall where the lions are, right? That's not a good place to go. So that's the picture here then. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion, Zion being the hill upon which Jerusalem and the temple was built, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Carmel being a place that would often be covered by snows. Now, the Syrians, let's go to the scriptures here and let's read some of what is here. Now again, I'm not going to be reading all of these verses lest I wear you out, but let me point out the six Gentile nations that Amos is to announce God's judgment. Who are those nations? The first is Syria. The Syrians are identified in this passage in verse 3 as Damascus. So we recognize even today, Damascus, Syria. We understand that we're talking about a world that is very much still present. And so we read in verse 3, it's not going to be on the PowerPoint, Amos 1 verse 3, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions, three sins, three acts of wickedness of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Now, that's hard to understand unless you know history. Who is Gilead? Or where is Gilead? Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan River, where you had 2.5 tribes of Israel that stayed there. So anytime an army was invading to attack Jerusalem, they would almost always go through Gilead and cross the Jordan River to attack Jerusalem. So Syria was guilty of threshing, of oppressing, of persecuting God's people who lived in Gilead. As a result, you have your Bible. God says in verse 4, I will send fire unto the house, or we could say the palace, of Hazael, who was a king, and shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, his son. So God says, because of what you have done to my people in Gilead, I am going to thresh you, and I am going to burn your palace, and I'm going to burn your cities. God's punishment of Syria. The second nation, oh, that didn't show up well. Well, it doesn't show up well there, but anyway. The second nation would be the Philistines. Now, again, you have your Bible. Look with me, chapter 1 again of Amos in verse 6 through 8. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but we read some of the names of the cities that help us know. These are the Philistines. Gaza. Now, how many of you have heard of Gaza? Alright, so you geographically, you can kind of picture the area we're talking about. Well, in ancient times, Gaza is where the Philistines lived. In fact, it's interesting, I've listened a little bit to Hamas and the Palestinians, and they say, we are Philistines, you know, our heritage is Philistines. Well, that can't be. Because the Philistines were absolutely obliterated in this time. So there are no Philistines. There might be people living like Philistines, but they're not Philistines. Okay, so another history lesson. And again, just picking up this about the Philistines for a moment. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away, here's what they did, and God says, I'm going to punish them. They carried away captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. What that means is this. They had invaded and taken away some of the Jewish people. And they sold them as slaves to the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? They lived on the other side of the Dead Sea. If you know that geographical area, they lived over there. And so, again, this is a sin, first, against Gilead. Now we have a sin against the Jewish people, which the Philistines had committed. And for that, you have your Bible again. We read in verse 7, God says, "And I will send fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof." And then I want to prove my point about the Philistines of verse 8. The last part of verse 8, "And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God." And so when you hear on the news that Hamas or the Palestinians say, well, we are the lineage of the Philistines, you can say categorically, no, you're not, for they were destroyed. All right, moving on to another, the Phoenicians. Again, we're looking at three Gentile nations. So here we have the Phoenicians in verse 9. Now, who were the Phoenicians? It's kind of hard to see on the PowerPoint, but you can see the Phoenicians all the way up on, I guess it would be your left there, and that would be the area of Tyrus. Now, they were friends of David and Solomon. In fact, they were the ones in that area of Lebanon that would harvest the wood, the timber, the forest, and they sent it down by the ocean. It arrived at an area that we know today as Tel Aviv, and the wood was transported to Jerusalem to build the temple and to build David's palace and Solomon's palace. So the Phoenicians had been good friends of Israel. However, again, you have your Bible, and look with me at verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." And so we ask the question, what did the Phoenicians do that God would punish them? And we read in verse 9, "Because they delivered up the whole captivity," again, the Jewish people, "and to Edom." So they sold them as slaves, and they remembered not the brotherly covenant. So they broke the relationship that they had had with Israel, and they took some of the Jewish people, sold them as slaves. We read in verse 10, "But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof." You'll notice in each of these, God sends fire. Fire, fire, the fire of judgment. Let me take you to another one, and that would be the Edomites. Again, we're looking at six nations. Here's the fourth nations, the Edomites. Who were the Edomites? They were descendants of Esau. Who was Esau? Esau was the brother of Jacob. So there's always been a kinship between Israel and Edom because their fathers were brothers. And so let's read about what they had done in verse 11. "And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom," the Edomites, "and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." In other words, Edom was very much like Esau, an enemy of God's people. As a result of that, they had shown no compassion, no kinship at all. And so we read again in verse 12. "I will send a fire on Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra." Now, let me take you to another one, and that would be Ammon. I know this is somewhat tedious. I almost said hideous. I hope it's not hideous, but tedious. Oh, look with me, if you would, at the children of Ammon. And who were they? They were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his youngest daughter. Now, how many of you remember a guy by the name of Lot? Any of you remember? All right. His uncle was Abraham. All right. So again, we have this family tie that is there. But the Ammon or Ammonites had always been perpetual enemies of Israel. Let me invite you again. Look with me. In fact, I think I actually have it up here. Here is the sin of the Ammonites, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, this is interesting, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So, you can understand the horrific, violent actions of the Ammonites. When they would find a Israelite woman with child, they literally would cut out that child. They would kill that mother, but killing the heir of the land. So they wanted to remove anyone that would have a claim to a land. I'm going to go political with you just for a moment. We began aborting infants in America in 1973, right? And so we go over the course after Roe v. Wade, and over 60 million children later who never had the opportunity of life, of using their talents that God had given them, have all been destroyed. 60 million that should be in these United States who are dead. They were very much like the Ammonites, ripped out of their mother's womb. But we're told that we need immigrants because there's a lack of workers in the United States. So we have this huge illegal invasion that is coming across our borders right now. Because people say that, well, we need workers, we need viable people who are working here. And so really what we're looking at is we're losing our country to those who do not belong here. And I think it's God's judgment because we took the lives of 60 million unborn American children. You say, well, that's not a popular message. It's the message of the prophet. Let's keep going. Finally, we come to the Moabites. Wow, yours looks so much better than mine. Mine up here is kind of faded out. But the Moabites, who were they? They were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter. Now, if you go in your Bible, Amos chapter 2. So we've left Amos chapter 1. I'm going to pull my Bible marker up, and we're going to look at Amos chapter 2. And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I'll turn away the punishment thereof. He burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, we don't know when that occurred, and we don't know why it occurred. But the condemnation is that the Moabites were guilty of desecrating the tomb of a king of Edom. And for that reason, that they had mistreated the body of that king, God says, well, I'm going to judge you as well. And so the judgment again is in verse 2. And I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces. And we could continue reading, but we won't. So here is all of this. And here's the question. Why? Why was God so intent on judging these six Gentile nations? Why? Why so harsh? Why to say I'm going to send fire and I'm going to destroy them? It's not on the PowerPoint, but would you take your Bible for a moment and will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12? Will you do that? Not going to be on the PowerPoint. I'm afraid I did not put it up there, but I'm going to invite you to look at Genesis 12. And I want to remind you this morning that our God never forgets His promises. Do you understand that? He never forgets His promises. So you have your Bible there, Genesis chapter 12. This is the Abrahamic covenant that we are going to read this morning. And I'm going to invite you to follow with me this promise that God made to Abraham when He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of that wicked place that we would associate with Babylon. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. Verse 2. I will make of you, Abraham, your seed, a great nation. I will bless them and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There is a movement in these United States on our college campuses that is anti-Israel, anti-Jew. It is a movement that demands God's curse. If it is not resisted. And we as God's people need to recognize that Israel, though a secular nation today, is nevertheless the home of a people who identify with the God of Israel. They are the Jewish people. It doesn't mean that we sign off on everything that Israel does and say that's okay, because like any other secular nation, they have a responsibility of conducting themselves in a moral manner. But Israel does have the right to defend herself. And we as God's people particularly need to understand that there is a blessing and there is a curse to any nation and how they treat the Jewish people. If we oppress them, if we attack them, if we deride them, we are calling on ourselves the curse that God has said would come true. If we bless the Jewish people, and you say, well, Pastor, why should we bless Jewish people? And I would say you're holding in your hand one of the greatest reasons. And that is, they preserved the Word of God. But not only that, through Abraham and his seed, we know that the ultimate blessing to this earth, to the nations of the world, was Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say to you today that no believer should ever have a sentiment of being anti-Jew. In fact, you ought to be somewhat like I am. Well, my best friends are Jews. They are. David, he's a dear friend of mine. Solomon, I love his Proverbs. And then, of course, there's Matthew, and there's Luke, and there's Paul, and these are all friends of mine. I spend time with my friends every day. Do you? And so the reason that we should be so concerned about the anti-Jewish sentiment in America right now is that if it continues, we're going to be like Germany at the end of World War II. We're going to pay the awful consequences of rising up against the ones that God says, I've chosen them. Enough of that. All right, let's move on. Not many amens on that, but I think you're probably thinking about it. Would you take your Bible? Look with me at Amos chapter 2 then, and verses 4 and 5. I know I'm introducing this, and it might be academic, but I hope that you're forgiving today. Now, Amos declared that God would judge Judah for that nation's sin. So here's the picture I want you to have now. Amos, a shepherd, arrives in Israel. He is preaching in a foreign land of a people that have rejected God. They've rejected worship in Jerusalem. He arrives at Bethel, where the king, the idolatrous king of Israel, comes to worship. And he arrives there. And these people of Israel, they're listening to this shepherd, this really somewhat untrained man, even though he's been given the word of the Lord, and they're listening to him preach. And he's preaching, and he's saying, and God's going to condemn Edom. And they say, amen. And God's going to condemn the Moabites. Amen. And God's going to condemn the Ammonites. Amen. God's going to condemn the Phoenicians. Amen. God, and they're really into it, you know. Amos is preaching. And then he says, and God's going to judge Judah. And they start saying, okay, we're all right with that. Because Judah is in the south. And so they're saying, hey, we'll amen that one too. Follow with me just for a moment, just for the introduction of this. Amos chapter 2, and look at verses 4 and 5. And in fact, some of it's on the PowerPoint up here. I'll just read from this. And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah. And Israel says, say it with me, amen. And for four will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they, Judah, they have despised the law of the Lord. And they have not kept His commandments. And their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And we're living in Israel, and we're saying, amen. But he doesn't stop the message there. All of a sudden, he turns and he says, now, let's talk about Israel. Oh my. Now, follow with me through this here as we look at Israel. Again, this is introduction, and I hope you'll forgive me. But Amos chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, we're going to begin with that. But this is now Amos's calling. His great calling in his life is to preach God's judgment to Israel. And so this shepherd that has gotten an amen chorus up until now is starting to meddle with Israel. And so let me walk you through it. Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. And some of this will be on the PowerPoint. So he begins dealing with specific sins of Israel. Amos 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord, Amos preaching on the word of the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the pair for a pair of shoes. Now what the picture is there is one of injustice. Let me give you a little picture of it. The wealthy men and women of Israel were suing the poor, the righteous, for silver. They were even taking them to court for the cost and the price of a pair of shoes. And so there was this great oppression of the rich against the poor. There was verse 7 again, that pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and they turn aside the way of the meek. And so here is the guilt of Israel. They were oppressing the weak. They were oppressing the poor. In verse 7, they were walking on them like they were nothing more than dust. Mark this down. When a nation is coming to the end of its life and prosperity, the rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer and begin to oppress the poor. Another one, a second guilt, is the guilt of gross immorality. In Amos chapter 2 and verse 7, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. So what were they doing? They were committing adultery, and the father and the sons were committing incest. They were going in to the same young maidens. Thirdly, Israel was also guilty of idolatry. verse 8. And they themselves, and they laid themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And so what does that mean? If you had lived in ancient Israel culture, and I'm going to pick on Scott, all right? And Scott says, "Preacher, can I borrow some money?" And I says, "Sure, Scott, how much do you need?" And he says, "I don't know, I need $50. I said, "That's great, Scott. Give me your suit coat. You know, give me your robe." Now, that would be his outer robe. He had an inner robe. The outer robe was the robe that he would sleep on at nighttime. It's the robe that he would cover himself when he was cold. But, so I give him, what did I say, $500? Let's make it $50. Yeah. See, he's corrupt. He is, all right? All right. Gave me $50. He gave me his coat. He gave me his robe. But instead of giving his robe back at the end of the day, like the law said, and the next day he would have to give it back to me. But instead of doing that, I'm a rich man. I take it and I go to the temple of the idol and I'm sleeping on it. I'm resting on it, you know. I could care less about what the law says or about him is someone who is poor. So that is the mistreatment that is here. So it's not only idolatry, but it is also, again, the misuse or the oppression of someone who is poor. Well, I need to rush on before you walk out. Here we go. Letter B, still dealing with Israel. Amos reminded Israel that the nation had enjoyed God's grace and blessings in the past. Now, I wish I had time to go through all of this. Let me just give it to you quickly. God reminded Israel, "Look at what I've done for you. I drove the Amorites out of the land that you might have Canaan. That's what I've done for you. Another, I delivered you out of slavery when you were in Egypt. I led you through the wilderness for 40 years. God, through his prophet, is saying, these are the things that I've done for you because I love you. God gave Israel prophets to teach and preach his word and law. Amos 2 and verse 11. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, said the Lord? In other words, Israel, I gave you prophets that preached my word. I gave you Nazarites who showed you an example, a model of abstinence from alcohol and dedication to God. And yet, as we look, God gave Israel young men for Nazarites." I've already said that. Let me take you to the next part. Verse 12. "But how did Israel respond to all the good that God had done? Ye gave Nazarites wine to drink. You enticed the young men to become drunken. Not only that, you commanded the prophets saying, stop prophesying. Say no more." So here's what we have. This condemnation of Israel. "I sent you prophets and you will not hear them. I sent you Nazarites to model what it is to be godly and to be holy. And instead you entice them to become a drunken lot." That brings me to the judgment now. Now Amos declared then God's judgment of Israel. And there are three things that you'll find here in your Bible. Amos 2 and verse 13. Amos predicted Israel will be crushed by the weight of its sin. Amos 2 and verse 13. "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." And so the picture there is of loading up a cart pulled by an oxen. And it is loaded with heavy sheaves of wheat. And as that cart is pulled, it of course is crushing everything that might be in its path. And so the judgment against Israel is, listen, your sins are going to crush you. You know, that's happening in America. We're not experiencing God's blessing. We're beginning to experience the crushing weight of our sins. Another, judgment was coming is the second part of the message. And there was no place to flee. Amos 2:14, "Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. In other words, the strongest among you will not survive God's judgment. And then Israel's military would be defeated. And you could read through this when you have an opportunity, but it is a terrible judgment against Israel. You know, there was a time that the United States had a military that was known not only for its strength and power, but for its courage and its honor. We were a nation that had a military that served with honor and dignity. When our military traveled the world, they were beloved. But now we've become the nation that is hated and despised. And I fear a military that is no longer respected. Now, that doesn't mean that the individual men and women in the military shouldn't be honored and respected and that we don't have great men and women. But when we look at the leadership of the military of our nation, and we look at places like Afghanistan and how we left there, we understand, don't we, that there is a humiliation that shadows these United States now. And then, finally, Israel's backslidden state. I only have time to cover this just quickly in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 is a defense of an unpopular prophet declaring an unpopular message to a nation that needed to hear the word of the Lord. Let me walk you through that quickly here. The basis of God's judgment then of Israel is this, that the whole family would be judged. God is not only going to judge Judah, God is going to judge Israel. Why would God's judgment be so difficult? It is because God has chosen Israel. They were the benefactors of His grace and His election. Let's read here. You follow as I read. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, Judah and Israel, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Why should we love the Jewish people? Because God chose them uniquely out of all the nations of the world to not only bless them, but to promise that through them we would be blessed. But they rebelled against God, and they rejected His law and His commandments. And so the Lord then gives the message of pronouncing His judgment. We read in Amos 3 and verse 2, I will punish you for your iniquities. Listen, when it comes to the sins of a nation, you do understand that there is always a payday, don't we? That the sins of a family, the sins of a father, the sins of a nation will surely have a moment that the payment is going to be due. Another thing that we come to as we wrap it up. In Amos 3, you have six questions that are proposed by Amos. The first question is this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, let's say for Sheila, for me and Sheila to walk together, we have to agree on a time that we meet and a place that we meet. And then, of course, she has to submit to where I want to go. Now, taking that, though, God calls His people and He gives them His law and His commandments. And He says, now, obey me. Walk with me. And yet, the message of Amos is that you have disobeyed the Lord and you've turned away. The second question is, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? You ever watched any documentaries of lions? They don't roar when they're seeking a prey. those massive animals move stealthily, quietly. And only after they take their prey do they roar. Here's another about a bird. And this here about the bird. Can a bird fall in a snare, that is a trap, upon the earth where there is no gin, that is no trigger? You ever seen a trigger? My dad, years ago, I showed this many years ago, I think, would build rabbit boxes. You ever heard of a rabbit box, any of you? And we would put it out in the woods in the snow. And this rabbit box would have a trigger in it. So it was made of wood. Probably like a 1x4x4, you know, a box. And you would put a trap door on it. And if the rabbit entered in there for, I don't know, a carrot or whatever, the rabbit entered into the box, it would hit the trigger and the trap would shut. Now, personally, I never took a liking to eating rabbit. You know, it wasn't on my menu, but my dad would bring the rabbits home and, well, that's gory after that, so we won't go there. All right. But here's the point of this story is, would you put a trap up and not have a trigger to close it? Or would you remove a trap before you've caught the bird? All right. More than you needed to know. All right, verse 6. Should a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? In ancient times, if the enemy was approaching the city, you know, you would blow the trumpet. I know that was a poor trumpet, but you would blow the trumpet. And what would it do? It would rally the whole city, right? Why? Because they know there's an enemy coming at the gate. And then another, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, this is important as I close. The United States is facing some hard times. Would you agree? I asked my class on Wednesday night, I told the men this yesterday, I asked my class, some 40 or so that were in the Wednesday night class, how many of you believe that your children will be better off in their generation than we've been in our generation? And you know, there wasn't one person that thought that America would be greater for their children. And so we've experienced, I believe, the beginning of God's judgment. But as God's people, we need to understand that whatever is coming upon our nation, the Lord has allowed it. Whoever the president's going to be in November, we will deserve it. And that's hard. Because many of us don't like what we're watching. But we have to look at the culture. And we have to look at our lives. And we have to understand what we observe. The Lord has not abdicated being the king. The Lord hath done it. And then finally, the last couple of verses. In verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth the secret unto His servants and the prophets. Amos, now remember, has been defending himself. And he says, I have been called to be God's prophet. I am a shepherd from Tekoa. I am out of my element, but I have God's calling. The last verse, I believe it is. Verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Here's what Amos is saying. Now listen. The lion in this verse is no doubt the Lion of Judah, the Lord Himself. And Amos is saying in his defense as a shepherd called to be a prophet, I have heard the lion roaring, the Lord. Amos chapter 1 and verse 2, the sound of the roar of the Lord out of Zion. I have heard the lion roar. And the question is, who will not fear? And then finally, verse 8, the Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Here's what he's saying. God has spoken and given me His word, and I have no choice but to speak what God has said. Let me say this to you, and I close this morning. God has given us His word. And the men that God often calls and chooses are often laymen that He calls to be bold with the word that He has given and to speak the truth. What our nation needs right now is not just a preacher in a pulpit, but it needs men and women in a pew that would say, like Amos says here, God has roared to a nation that should fear His judgment. God has spoken, and how can I do anything but speak His word? Can I challenge you as I close this morning to understand, when you look at the culture that is around us, to not be discouraged and depressed, but to say, my Lord has done this. By this, He's allowed this. And in that hour, He's also empowered you and me to speak His word. Even when the culture might say, shut up, prophet. We don't want to hear it. Will you vow to be an Amos? You say, Pastor, I'm just a teacher, or I'm just a secretary, or I'm just a factory worker. But Amos was just a shepherd. He had every reason to say, Lord, I'm going to be a Jonah, and I'm not about to go to Israel, because they're not going to want to hear what you've had to say. But Amos says here in verse 8, when I've heard the lion of the Lord roar, how can I not tell the nation that it might fear? God needs us to speak His word boldly, passionately, and without apology. Will you do that? You say, I'm not trained. Can you herd a bunch of sheep? Those are often the ones God calls. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our Father, we bow before You as we close this morning. And Lord, I thank You for a man named Amos. He would have been forgotten in history if it hadn't have been for the fact that You called him when he's just a shepherd. But he was a willing man. And Lord, You used him in a great way. Now Lord, there might be an Amos here this morning, a man that You've called to preach or teach. Somebody that has an urgency in their heart of speaking that truth. Lord, maybe it'll be in a formal setting, or maybe in an informal setting at work. But when the opportunity comes to tell another, God's going to judge us for our sins, that we'll not apologize, but Lord, that we'll speak the truth. When the lion has roared, we will tell others that God's judgment is coming. Your heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm not going to tarry other than this morning to invite you. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Because the lion will roar against the heathen. You know, this morning you could recognize that you're a sinner and believe that what the Bible says is true, that the wages of sin is death, but that God has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. And this morning you could accept Him as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, could I invite you right now with the head bowed and eye closed and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm worthy of your judgment. But I believe that Christ has died for my sins. And I accept Him as my Savior. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer. And there's a concern in your heart about the world around us, the society and the sin of the wickedness all around us. Will you be an Amos at work, at school? Will you be willing to remember that the Lion of Judah has roared? And you are with people every day that are lost. And they need to know judgment is coming. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Could I ask you this morning, is there anyone here that might would say, Pastor, I have the urgency of an Amos on my life. I might not be a preacher, but I sense God moving and maybe even calling me to speak for Him. Is anyone here like that? You just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I may not be an Amos, but I sense God calling me. There's one hand, somebody else, another. Another in the back. I sense God moving in my life to, it may not be to be the preacher, or, but I sense an urgency. Maybe I'll be that layman shepherd that God will use. Anybody else? I see maybe four or five hands or another. I feel God's calling me, and I want to surrender to that call. I'll be an Amos for the Lord. Anyone else before I close? Another hand in the back. Anybody else? Can I encourage you? We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And God's moving in your heart to yield and be an Amos. Can I invite you to quietly just slip out here to the front and bow and consecrate, Lord, I'll be an Amos in my day. Will you do that? Let's stand.